Our scripture for this morning is in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And I encourage you to find a way to look at that passage with me, either in your own Bible or on your phone or in the pew Bible in front of you. It's on page 1763 in the pew Bible, Romans chapter 12. And I know that many of you already know this, that Romans, this letter in the New Testament, is this incredible letter that's written by the Apostle Paul to the Christian believers in Rome, hence the name Romans. And most of the time, though, it doesn't feel that much like a letter. It feels a lot of times like this comprehensive lecture on the good news of Jesus. In fact, Paul spends 11 chapters explaining in detail the theology of the gospel. And then in Romans chapter 12, he makes a turn. And he makes a turn to discuss in more detail the practical implications of this gospel for those who believe it. And that's where we're going to spend the next few weeks of preaching in a short little series that we're calling Living Worship. Because as we start this new year, there is nothing more important than considering it as an opportunity to live in the truth of the gospel. So Romans chapter 12, and as you're getting there with me, I just want to say thanks for wearing your name tags today. We're going to be wearing name tags over the next several weeks to help Chris and Lisa Popadich get to know all of us. Because I already know that you know everybody else's name around you and everybody in the church, but Chris and Lisa are new and they need to learn each other's names. But actually, it's a great way for us to just be reminded. So if there's somebody that you see every week or you see every once in a while and you just don't remember their name, look at their name tag. Okay? And there's grace abounds for everybody to just check out the name tag and be reminded so we can remember to use each other's names. And actually, Chris is preaching next week, his first sermon here, so that's going to be a lot of fun. No pressure. It's going to be fantastic, and hope that you will be here to participate in that work. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear now God's holy word. Whether you feel this morning like a wanderer or whether you feel like you're right at home, hear now God's holy word to you. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may God use it today to transform us more into the image of his Son. Here's a question as we think about this passage that I want you to be just thinking about this morning. And the question is this: what is it that you have been worshiping over these last few weeks? To worship something, one way to describe worshiping something means to give it the highest value in your life. And in that way, the thing about worship is that everybody worships. God made us as human beings to be worshipful beings. The question is never, are you worshiping? The question is rather, who or what are you worshiping? And as we think about this new year, it's appropriate, I think, on this Sunday to ask of the year ahead, who or what will you worship in 2017? And that's what this passage is about. And it helps us understand what Christian worship is really about. So let's look at it together. Paul starts this new section of his letter to the Romans by saying, "Therefore." And whenever you see a "therefore," you always have to find out what the "therefore" is there for. And it's an incredibly important word because it points us to the foundation of the first 11 chapters of the letter. Paul doesn't want us to forget everything he's already said. They are the 11 chapters that describe all that God has done through Christ for salvation. That even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, And even though the wages of that sin and that brokenness is death, God demonstrated His awesome love for us in that even while we were still sinning, even while we were still shaking our fists at God, Jesus Christ died for us. And anyone now who confesses with their mouths and believes in their heart that Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior, they shall be saved. They shall be forgiven of their sin. They shall be made right, or the word in Romans is justified with God through faith in Jesus. And those who are justified through faith in Christ will live and have everlasting joy. Therefore, Paul's summary here in verse 1 of those 11 chapters is incredibly simple. He calls it two words: God's mercy. That's a summary of all that he said before about all that incredible work that God has done. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. And I think that's important because he doesn't say in view of God's power. He doesn't say in view of God's authority. Both of those would be things that he could have said. But he says in view of God's mercy, or in view of God's loving kindness, in view of God's gracious gift of salvation through Christ. And that's just so important because so often in our brokenness, we project something different onto God. We think like he's disappointed with us, or that he's mad at us, or that he's ready to stomp us when we mess up, or that he's shaking his finger at us when we don't do what's right. But Paul says, and bases all that he's about to say, all that comes in these chapters about the practical implications of the gospel, he says, and it's all about God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. So he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you. In other words, he's really passionate about what he's about to say. It's really important to him. I urge you to do what? What's it say? Like, look at your scripture. Read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What does it say? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Good job. Thank you for doing that. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So the theme here is a theme of sacrifice. And to understand this passage in its fullness, we need to remember that that theme of sacrifice was central in the Jewish worship as described in the Old Testament. As the scriptures instructed, much of their worship in the Old Testament was about making sacrifices or making offerings. If you want to get a better picture of that, then just read the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. They would bring an animal and make a sacrifice by killing the animal and offering it to God, right? Or they would bring their grain, some of their harvest, and make a sacrifice by burning it as an offering to God. In other words, sacrifice was at the center of their worship, and the effectiveness of these Old Testament sacrifices was in their death. And their death was the ultimate sign that it had really been given or surrendered over to God. You couldn't take it back. It was dead. It was gone. It was given up. But Paul urges his readers to do something else. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And you know the problem with living sacrifices, right? Living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. It's like when we clean our dog, when we have to chain him up to give him a wash. The last thing that he wants to do is sit there as a living sacrifice and submit himself to the agony of being clean. So living sacrifice would have sounded like an oxymoron to those first readers. That wouldn't have made sense, a living sacrifice. But it's actually not an oxymoron. In fact, it's actually a wonderful summary of what Christian discipleship is all about. To offer something up as a sacrifice to God meant that it absolutely belonged to God for His purposes and for His enjoyment. And so when Paul urges that they would offer themselves up as a sacrifice, their bodies to sacrifice, it means they there are to completely surrender themselves to God for His purposes and for His enjoyment. Being a disciple of Jesus, in other words, or being a Christian, doesn't just mean that we've made an intellectual decision to believe in Jesus as our Savior, like a transaction that now we're good. Being a disciple of Jesus or being a Christian means that we also make Jesus our Lord, our boss, our master. In other words, being a disciple of Jesus means that we don't just say, all right, Jesus, now that I believe in you, I want you to come and help me with the things that I'm doing. Instead, we say, Jesus, what would you have me do? Surrender. And that's especially emphasized here because Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So this isn't just an intellectual surrender, or this isn't just an emotional surrender. This is an actual surrender. The surrender of our bodies, of everything physical in our lives. The Message translation works hard to bring that emphasis out. Some of you know the Message translation and what it says here. Listen to how the Message tries to bring out this idea of the tangible, physical dynamic that Paul is talking about here. The Message says this: so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. You see, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God means that we submit all of life, every day, to Him. That's why we've chosen to describe discipleship here as the work of leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus for His glory. So when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, there is no part of life that is unaffected. And when we do that, when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifices that are holy, that word means set apart for God, and pleasing or acceptable to God, Paul says this. Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. And by saying it's spiritual, that's a very interesting word in the original language. It means that it is an authentic or true act. In other words, it's not something that is simply external, but it has integrity internally. It's not simply going through the motions. And so it is, when we do that, an authentic or a true act of worship. And friends, wrapping our heads around this is so important because so often when we think about worship, we confine it to this hour and 10 minutes on Sunday mornings that we gather with our congregation. And this gathering, I think, is incredibly important. It's incredibly important in the life of any believer. Don't believe any believer who tells you they don't need to gather for worship with a church to follow Jesus. It's not true. But it's not meant to be your one moment of worship during the week, is it? Even more, sometimes we, especially in the kind of contemporary worship scene, we talk about worship even just as one of the things that we do during the Sunday services. What is that? Sing. Right? We talk about worship as just when we sing. So when we do that, we confine it even more to times of worship in our lives, just being those times that we sing words of praise to God or pray words of prayer to God that are praiseful. But the Bible has a much bigger and broader understanding of worship, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't allow us to compartmentalize. It doesn't allow us to think that there is a church part of our lives and there's a non-church part of our lives. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't allow us to think that there are Christian things that we do and non-Christian things that we do. It doesn't allow us to think that there are spiritual things that we do and secular things that we do. According to the Scriptures, worship is an all of life encompassing thing. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. So the question isn't, are you worshiping? The question is, who or what are you worshiping? And Paul says, because of all that God has done for you, because of the mercy that God has extended to you through Christ, because of the gift of your faith in Him that now has you justified with God, he says, make your whole life a living sacrifice of worship to Him. And to do that, our minds need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 2. Do not conform any longer, Paul says, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, our everyday life, it means that we will live differently. We will not reflect the pattern or the way of this world, or in other words, there could be of this age in which the kingdom of God has not fully come. And yet our focus shouldn't be first on changing the outside. Our focus should be on receiving the change from the inside out. He says, don't be conformed or shaped by this world, but be transformed, be made new by the renewing of your mind, be metamorphosized, this, like what the original word is kind of saying, by the renewing of your mind. And that's a work, by the way, that only the Holy Spirit can do. We don't renew our own minds. It's not like we try harder and get our minds renewed. But as we come to the Lord with repentance and in an attitude of surrender, we cooperate with that work that the Spirit wants to do to renew our minds. And having a mind that is renewed means that He changes the way we view the world. It means He changes the way that we value things. It means He changes the way that we make decisions about our life. All of it according to the cross of Christ. And when that happens, you are equipped to discern God's will for your everyday life in increasing submission to Him, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Beloved, God has been incredibly merciful to us. In view of that incredible mercy, the Scriptures urge us to live our whole lives in absolute surrender to God as an everyday, all the time act of worship. Who or what have you been worshiping over the last few weeks? Has it been your work? Has it been your family? Has it been college football? Or your favorite television show? Or your social media following? What have you placed the most value on in your life? Has it been your comfort? Has it been your significant other? Has it been your own body? Or your addiction? Or your money? Or has it been the Almighty God, your Creator, who because of His great mercy and love sent the one and only Son to be a sacrifice for us so that we might be redeemed and restored and reconciled to Him? To worship something means to give it the highest value in your life. We are all made to worship, and we are worshiping every day, whether we're trying to or not. But only when we worship God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are we truly satisfied. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that we participate in the spiritual discipline of fasting. Because fasting reminds us, or it teaches us, or it trains us that the things that we crave or the things that our bodies desire are not the most important things for us to treasure, right? And so I encourage you to participate in that 21-day fast as it comes tomorrow. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will actually save it. Therefore, may each of us, whether today would be the very first time, or if today would be the 30,000th time, may each of us crawl up on that altar, the altar of surrender, to be a living sacrifice with hearts that are repentant for the things that we've held back from God, the areas of life that we haven't surrendered, the parts of our lives that we hope God is not paying attention to, and with hearts full of thanksgiving for His awesome and incredible mercy, and offer ourselves up to God, our very bodies, our lives, in worship to Him. And one of the signs of that kind of surrender is the sacrament of baptism. When we are baptized, whether it's as an infant or as an adult, we are given the sign of God's covenant promise to save those who put their faith in Jesus. And the good thing is that God is always faithful to His covenant promises. And then as we grow in that faith, as we come to faith by God's mercy, as we are justified through that faith with God, we come to understand more and more what Paul argued in Romans chapter 6, that in our baptism we are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. You see, offering our bodies as living sacrifices every day is an ongoing experience. We have to crawl up on that altar over and over and over. And by God's grace, we die to our old selves and we rise to, or the new rises in us. And so today, at the beginning of this new year, when we're thinking about offering our lives to God in worship, it's appropriate as part of that to remember and reaffirm our baptisms, or to remember that we are baptized. John Calvin said of this, he said, the benefit that we derive from the sacraments ought by no means to be restricted to the time when they are administered to us. Does that make sense? The benefit of baptism, for example, lies open to the whole course of life, because the promise which is contained in baptism is perpetually in force. In other words, it's always in force. And so today we want to remember that benefit. And my prayer is that God will use this time of remembrance to inspire each of us to live this year in worship to God. And so here's how it's going to work. Pastor Lana is on vacation today, so I've invited some of the other pastors in our midst to help us with this. So Reverend Randy White and Reverend Alan Reuter are going to come and help me participate, or help me lead this time of remembrance. And they're going to come and join me up front, up here in the down on the ground here. And we'll have some water from the baptismal font. And we'll invite everyone to stand, and Kobe and the gang are going to be up here and leading us, and we can be singing with them. And then for those of you who have been baptized, whether you actually remember it or not, I invite you, this is not, you're not forced to do this. I invite you to come forward when you're ready and make your way to any one of the pastors. And when you come to us, we'll take a little bit of water on our finger and we'll put it on your forehead in the form of a cross, in the pattern of a cross. And we'll say, remember your baptism and be thankful. And I invite you to respond by saying, I am thankful. And then you can simply return to your pew. Now, it's important to remember, for those of you who are starting to get nervous about this, it's important to remember, this is, number one, it's not a repetition of your baptism. This is not a do-over. It's not a makeup. This isn't, we're not re-baptizing anybody today. We don't do that. And so this is simply a reminder, but a tangible reminder, that as that water hits your forehead, that it'll be a physical reminder of the truth that you are baptized and all that God has promised to you in that baptism. And there may be several of you here who have not been baptized, and that's okay. What I would invite you to do during this time is to stand and join the band in singing and offer yourselves up in worship to God. This is not a time to get baptized. But if you'd like to talk about being baptized, I'd love to talk to you about it after worship today. You know, one of the great reminders of God's incredible mercy that we think about in this passage is indeed baptism. And here's why. None of us baptize ourselves. Everyone who has been baptized by somebody else. It's a reminder that only through Christ and His work can we be clean from our sinfulness. Only through Christ and His work can we be pleasing to God as an offering to Him. And only in Christ, in His ongoing work, can we know everlasting joy. So today, as you come forward, or as you watch and pray and sing, may you be reminded of His mercy for you. And may His mercy inspire every single one of us to be a living sacrifice for God in this year ahead. Let's pray, and then I'll invite the pastors to come forward. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for this day and for all that You are doing. And God, I ask just right now that You, by Your Spirit, would have Your way in our hearts. It's the song that we started with, God. Do what You want to. Do what You want to. Help us to be people who are surrendering our very lives, our bodies, to be living sacrifices to You. Empower us by Your Spirit through the renewing of our minds to view the world differently, to view our lives differently, so that we might surrender to You in great thanksgiving in view of all that You've done, to be by Your Spirit a holy and pleasing and living sacrifice for You, and that through us, by Your Spirit, You would do great things in this world for Your kingdom to come and for Your will to be done. And now, as we remember our baptisms, let it not be just a simple ritual or kind of a going through the motions, but by Your Spirit, use this little touch of water to our foreheads to remind us of Your incredible faithfulness to us. That You have come, that You have made Yourself known to us, that You have given us great mercy, and that You are always faithful to Your covenant promises. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite Alan to pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your holy name. And at that name, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ the Lord, the risen Son of God. And we proclaim that You are our Savior and You are our Lord. And we put our faith in You today. Help us to have more faith by Your Spirit. Help us to surrender today. And may this time of remembering all that you have done for us, in view of all your mercy, more than we could possibly understand. May we be your people, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. And may that everyday sacrifice be our spiritual act of worship. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen and amen. Church, two things I just want to remind you about. Tomorrow starts the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Dozens of churches in our city are going to be participating. Would you count yourselves among those dozens of churches so that there are thousands of believers that are doing this in the city? And particularly, would you be praying for the Luis Palau event that's coming up in April, City Fest, that thousands more would come to faith in Christ? That's what we believe God can do through that type of emphasis in our city, not just about that event, but about God's people being mobilized to reach out to their neighbors and their friends with the good news of Jesus. I invite you to participate. Think about something this afternoon that you can give up, some way you can participate in that fast over the coming days, and then do it and see what the Lord does in and through you. And the second thing is that out on the in the patio, there's an opportunity for you right now to sign up for Wednesday nights at FPC, which not start this Wednesday, but in about 10 days, so the next Wednesday. Men's group, women's group, kids groups, all the way down. Great time to be together and to grow together, to be God's people. I encourage you to get signed up. And Chris Popadich is out there waiting for you. So go make friends with Chris and sign up with him and welcome him and help him feel excited about his first run at Wednesday nights with us by getting signed up. Now I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and all of God's living sacrifices said, God bless you.